God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you that we can read your word this morning. And thank you, God, that you have said that when we read this book that you speak. So God, I pray that you would speak through the words that were written so long ago today, and that it would be living and powerful through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we get started on today, next week we're going to start a new series in Mark, and we're going to be in Mark for a while. So what you're going to be hearing, and if you just want to get a jump on it, what you're going to be hearing from up here in front for a few weeks, few months, rest of the year, we'll see how it goes, is let's read Mark together. So if you say, well, I've read Mark before, of course you have, but read it again, because the Bible is living and active, living and powerful, and when we read it, and when we reread it over and over and over again, God speaks to us in new and different ways, and we see things in the text, and it connects with our hearts and our lives in ways that it didn't the first time and the time before and the time before. So read Mark. In fact, if you spend the next couple of months just reading Mark every day, and you get to the end, and then you read it again, and you get to the end, and you read it again, that wouldn't be a bad thing. You would end up after several times through Mark saying, wow, that was a good story the first time, but it really spoke to me this last time. So I would encourage you to do that. If you're reading something else in the Bible, don't let me distract you from that. If you're looking for something to read, or if you're not reading anything and not looking, let me strongly encourage you, read Mark. It'll make Sunday mornings a lot more meaningful. So that being said, today is Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter, and we celebrate, as was mentioned at the table, we celebrate Christ's resurrection every day, every week. That should be, if we're Christians, that should be what we're about. But on Resurrection Sunday, we, maybe because everybody else is focused on it, we remember it a little bit more and celebrate it a little bit more. So that's what I want to do with you guys today. I want to go to the big chapter about the resurrection. There's anywhere in the New Testament talks about it, but 1 Corinthians 15 really talks about the resurrection. So let's go there together. What I want to do is just ask in very practical terms today of this text, because I think this is the question that this text was written to answer. What does, practically speaking, what does the resurrection give us? How does it affect our daily lives in a practical way? This thing that supposedly happened 2,000 years ago that is sometimes difficult to believe that could even happen. And even if we get past the whole, did it happen or not, how does that affect us today? How does that, practically speaking, affect our lives right now? That's what this text was written to answer. This is going to be an issue, isn't it? That's what this text was written to answer. And so what I think we're going to see in the text, what I've seen in the text as I've been reading over it this week, is that Paul says over and over and over again, the resurrection gives us real hope. The resurrection gives us real hope. And see, this is important because we tend to live lives, maybe we don't think about it this way, because if we thought about it a lot, we would kind of be depressed, but we tend to live lives without a lot of true, real hope. A couple of reasons that I think that's true, see if you agree or not. One is because while we know the eternity is real, right, there's something in us, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that God has written eternity in the hearts of men. We know that the eternity is real. We know there's something after death. We know that there's something out there. While we know that's real, we tend to live for this life more than anything else. My plans and my schedule and my thoughts and my dreams are really focused on the length of time I'm going to be alive. It's not really focused that much on after that fact. We live for this life. We look for our pleasures and our hopes and our dreams in this life. And so we see death as, well, not a great thing. In fact, it's something that ends everything and makes all of our dreams stop. I get as much done as I can before I die, because after that, it's over. And while we know maybe the resurrection is true, we tend to live as if we don't have true hope for after this life. And we tend, even when we believe in God and we have a relationship with God, we tend to look to God primarily for this life. We tend to look to God and seek after God and ask God for help with this life. And our relationship with God, if you think about your prayers, think about what you most want from God. Think about the times you've been angry with God because he hasn't given, you know, you wouldn't say that, but that you felt that you've been bitter towards God because he didn't give you what you wanted. And then the times when you've really tried to behave because you wanted something from God, and don't act like we all do that. We just hide it to varying degrees. What is all that focused on? What do we look to God for? This life, making this life better, making this life longer, making this life the best that it can be. See, we don't live with true hope of, oh, there's something better, and it's this life, I've got to get through it because I want to get to that. We don't live with true hope. And what Paul sets out to show us in this text is that the resurrection, in fact, gives us true hope. Start in verse 1. This is kind of his introduction, and then he gets sidetracked, and we'll skip over some parts, but it's all good. Go back and read it this afternoon. Anything we leave out is not because it's not good, it's just we only have a half an hour, and we could preach for a month out of here. So now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. So he said, I'm going to remind you of the good news of life in Christ that I proclaimed to you, that I came and I told you, and then he's going to say some things that this gives them, in which you stand. So you are in a right relationship with God because of this gospel, in which you are being saved. God has saved you, and he is saving you. He's changed you because of this. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. So in other words, all true hope, all true life comes from this. Now I'm going to remind you of it. I've already told it to you, but I'm going to remind you of it again, he says. So then he reminds them of it. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So this is the gospel, the good news of life in Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He said, that's the gospel. That's predicated on, because he's already explained this to them, so he gives them the little thumbnail sketch, but that's predicated on the knowledge of we're bad people. We can't save ourselves. Every inclination in our hearts is to rebel against God. We need to be saved. And so then Christ came and in our place paid the price for our sins and drew us to God. And then he was buried and he rose from the dead and he conquered sin and death when he did that. That's the good news of life in Christ. And he says, I want to remind you of that because that's where your hope is. That's where life is. And then he spends the next three or four verses, talking about one part of that and really diving into saying and proving one part of the whole death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's not the death, it's not the burial, it's the resurrection. It's almost as if he's taking out his highlighter, the marker thing that you use, you know, when something really hits you in the Bible and you mark it up so the next time you come through you say, that's important. He's saying the resurrection, our hope is in the gospel, our hope is in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And get out your highlighter, the resurrection part of that is really, really, really important. That's where our true, real hope is in verse 5. Then he goes into this, and then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He goes into this. The resurrection is real. He didn't just rise from the dead, and we say that because we're supposed to say it, but he actually appeared to people who, at this writing, they're still alive. And there's roads in the Roman Empire. You could go talk to some of those people. You could ask them, did you really see Jesus? Did he have the holes in his hands or the holes in his side? Did you see the risen Christ? He's putting out the witnesses saying, if you doubt it, go prove it. He's underlining the importance of the resurrection in our relationship with Christ, and he's saying our hope is in the resurrection. The resurrection gives us hope that we are truly children of God. The resurrection gives us hope that there's something after this life that is much better than this life, no matter how good of a life you have today. The resurrection gives us hope that after this life, we will physically be with Jesus. The resurrection gives us hope that our sins are forgiven. It gives us the confident hope. Doesn't mean like hope, like I hope it happens, but the expectation that is going to happen, that there's something much better waiting for us. It gives us real hope. But then there's a problem that he addresses, and I think it pops up in our lives as well. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? And at first glance, you might say, well, I don't say Christ is not risen from the dead. Or you might. You might be more of a skeptic than the fact that you're in church on a Sunday morning would let on that you are. You might say, you know, I all the rest of the Christianity stuff, I get. I get the Jesus part. I get the God part. I get, you know, the way it explains life. I get all that. But the resurrection from the dead, that's the part that's hard to swallow. And you might be in a group of people that say, that's just really hard to believe. You might be like Thomas and say, unless I could have seen Jesus risen from the dead before and after, physically, I can't believe that. Or maybe you don't go that far, because that just feels, maybe to you, that feels like almost blasphemous. It's like, I can't say I don't believe. But maybe the resurrection is the part of all of this that you say, I believe it all, but I'm not going to say I don't believe the resurrection, because that's kind of important, but that's not the part I like to talk about, because in my heart of hearts, I have a hard time convincingly saying I believe that, because that just seems so out of this world. It seems so, I can't really, so maybe for some of us, whether we explicitly would say I don't believe it, or we just kind of, it's really hard for us to honestly say I believe it. Maybe some of us, we do say that there is no resurrection from the dead, like that people were actually saying in 1 Corinthians. But, and that may be true for you. But I think for the majority of us, saying there is no resurrection from the dead is not something that we say as much as it is we live as if the resurrection wasn't true. Here's what I mean by that. And even if you can stand up and say with my whole heart, I absolutely believe Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe I will rise from the dead. I absolutely believe that. No questions asked. I am very orthodox in what I believe with that. Maybe your life doesn't reflect that. Maybe the way you live doesn't reflect a person who believes that their Savior rose from the dead and that they will rise from the dead with their Savior. I think most of us, to differing degrees, but I think most of us, if we really were honest and looked at our lives, we'd say, my life doesn't reflect. Here's what I mean. In spite of believing that Christ rose from the dead and that you will rise from the dead, how easy is it for you to live holding on with both hands to this life? When people look at your lives and when you look at your own life, you say, what's the most important thing? Well, it's my comforts and it's my lifestyle and it's my family, as good as family is, as good as comforts and lifestyle are. It's my job, it's my, what do you really live for? What's really important to you? What makes you really happy? Well, it's the money that I have, or the work that I do, or the people that are in my life. It's things in this life that really make me satisfied, and I hold on to that, and yeah, you will have to pry that from my dead clause at the end, because that is what's really important to me. Or maybe we don't live like the resurrection is real because we don't sacrifice our lives for Jesus' kingdom the way that we would if we really in our heart of hearts believe that the resurrection is real. Maybe if we believe that our Lord rose from the dead and we will rise with him, maybe we would live like last year we talked about living radically committed to Jesus' kingdom. Last week, that was the last message of the last series that we talked about, radically giving our time and our money and everything we are to helping other people find peace with God, to working with people and projects. And then we look at our lives and say, yeah, I don't do that very much. I'm not radically focused on that. Why? Because I'm focused on my own life. Why? Because my own life is more important. Why? Because I really don't live like I believe in the resurrection, mine and Jesus's. I live like someone who believes that this life is what it's all about. And so I don't radically sacrifice for the kingdom. Maybe we see an unbelief in the resurrection when we face death and we feel that panic and that shortness of breath. And maybe you're almost in a car accident. And as the other car drives away, you realize that could have been it. They were coming really, really fast on my side of the car, and that could have been, and you feel that shortness of breath, or there's something in your body, and you go and take the test, and while you're waiting for the test to come back, you have those 2 or 3 days, and you're just, what if they tell me I only have a short window, or when the tests come back negative or positive, whatever the wrong way is, and you say, and you're told you have a very short time left. And the panicky feeling we feel, wherever you're at on that spectrum, however close to death you actually may be or think you may be, that panicky feeling we have when we think about leaving this world, part of that's natural because this is all we've ever known. But to the extent we feel that, it says, I don't really truly believe in the resurrection. In my own life, where I see an unbelief in the resurrection the most is in not feeling just a deep longing to see Jesus. When I think of dying, you know what I think of? Because I think about it, I don't know, maybe it's morbid, but I sometimes think, what about dying? I think, I want my boys to be older. I want my wife to be, I want her to go first. I want my boys to be older. I want to be able to baptize them. I want them to be on their way. I want them to be soldiers in Jesus' kingdom. I want it all to be set up. And then, that's fine. My first thought is not, oh my goodness, when that happens, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus. And Paul says something at the end of 2 Timothy 4, I think 4:8, that always convicts me when I read it. He says, he's coming with a crown of righteousness for me and for all who long for his appearing. Most of the time, I don't long to see Jesus. I think, I guess I could die. Everything's set up there, but I don't want to leave them, and I don't want to leave this, and I don't long for his appearing. And all of that in our hearts shows that we live as if we really didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul says that actually is where most of us are, whether we say we don't believe it or whether we live like we don't believe it. And then look at what he says in verse 13, and we're just going to read for a little bit, because he goes into this long string of arguments, asking questions and saying, well, if this is true, then this is true, and if this is true, then this is true. And he just goes down this chain, and you know what he's saying? Well, we'll read it, but what he's saying as he goes through this is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, whether we don't believe it in our head or whether we don't believe it in our hearts and our lives don't reflect it, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then everything that we believe is based on nothing. And all of this is just kind of like a fairy tale. He said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. You're believing in nothing. You're believing in a fairy tale. You might as well form a church around Cinderella. There's nothing true about this, because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then that's not just not the hard part to explain about our faith. That's the very foundation of our faith. He continues, and we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So anybody who talks about Jesus and who opens this book and talks about it is actually lying. It would be like reading Grimm's fairy tales and saying, oh, that's true to your children. How mean would that be to tell your children that's true? And then they would find out someday it's not. But if the dead are not raised, verse 16, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. There's really nothing to believe, he says. If Jesus came and said, I'm God's son, and I will die for your sins, and I will rise from the dead so that you will be able to rise from your grave, if that's not true, then there's nothing to believe. If he didn't rise from the dead, then there's no forgiveness of sins, because what happened when he died? Well, a man died. What happened when he rose? Well, he didn't rise, so that's There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no hope of our resurrection. There's nothing to believe in. 18, that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Anyone you know who's a Christian who died believing in Jesus, well, you've seen them for the last time. Because if the dead are not raised, they're not going to rise. This is a fairy tale. This is something we do to make ourselves feel better on Sunday so that we can get through the week. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, in other words, if my hope is not that I'm going to see Jesus and that there's something much better on the other side, I will close my eyes here and I will open them there and I will be with Him. And that is much better, like Paul said in Philippians 1:21, that is better by far. If that's not actually true, that is better by far, then we of all people are to be most pitied. People should drive by churches on a Sunday morning and say, oh, those poor, bless their heart, those poor people. They actually think that they're giving their lives to someone who is going to give them something better afterwards if they only knew that there is nothing afterwards. Those poor people, he's saying that there's nothing to hope in if the resurrection isn't true. Let's continue. Then he changes gears and he says, but the resurrection actually is true. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Saying Christ did rise. He did rise. And at the time, he could say that with even more confidence than you and I could say it, because he was able to say earlier in the chapter, there's people who have seen him, more than 500 people. Some of them have died, but a lot of them are still alive. You could go get a room, a really big auditorium full of people who actually saw Jesus. That they're not all hallucinating because they are willing to die. The apostles who say they saw Jesus, they were willing to be killed violent martyrs' deaths rather than deny that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is Lord. There are people alive you could talk to, Paul would say, he did say earlier, that Christ has been raised from the dead. And the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's the first one who rose, and everyone else who believed in him who has died, they are also going to rise. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, remember the story, right? Adam and Eve disobeyed God and rebelled against God, and through them death entered the world. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. He's saying that there actually is the resurrection from the dead. This is all true. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something that is just to make us be good people in this life. We actually have hope in a risen Christ, and we have hope that we will rise. That is real hope. The resurrection gives real hope to you and I. Look down at the end, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So in other words, not everyone who believes in Jesus will die. Some will be alive when he returns. But we will all be transformed, whether those who are dead or those who are alive. 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. See, the resurrection is real. It's the foundation of everything we believe. It's what makes us live radically for Jesus in this life when we truly, truly believe in the resurrection. It's what makes us radically leave our sin in this life when we truly, truly believe the resurrection. It's what makes us not fear death and even look forward, not in a morbid way, but in a hopeful way that I'm this close to seeing Jesus. It's going to be incredible. The resurrection gives us real hope. So we're going to skip the rest of the chapter. I'd encourage you, go back and read everything between verse 22 and 51. It's beautiful. We're just out of time. And I want to look at some applications. What does it really mean if the resurrection gives us true hope? How does that affect our lives today? How is that any more than theory that makes you feel good as you go out and look for little Easter eggs with candy with your children? How is the resurrection anything more than just a good thought that will make you something you hold on to for after you die, because then I'm going to need it? How does the resurrection affect us today if it gives us real hope? How do we live with the real hope of the resurrection today and this week? We do it by living as if our resurrection is sure. As if there is no question that if we follow Jesus, if we love Jesus, if we're God's children, we will rise from the dead. And Paul makes it very, very practical what that looks like. Look at verse 58, how he ends this chapter. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, abounding in the work of Jesus. Give yourself radically to working with Christ. Give your life radically, not to making your kingdom here, but to making his kingdom there. Give yourself radically to helping other people know Jesus. Give yourself radically to that. Give your time to that. Give your money to that. Give your life to that. So practically speaking, for us to live like the resurrection is real, we should be focusing more and more of our time on helping other people know Jesus. What does that look like for you? I don't know. But if you're God's child, you have his Spirit, and he will guide you, has been guiding you, is guiding you. So what are the things that you know that you should do and that he wants you to do? The projects, who are the people in your life that are far from God that you know that if you just focus more time on them and spent more time with them, that doors would open? Who's the person in your life that you know you should ask to study with and you just haven't gotten the courage up to do it yet? Who's the person in your life who you should be praying for every day? But there's just so many other things going on that kind of gets shoved to the back burner. What does it look like for you to be steadfast and unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Because the labor that you do with Jesus is not in vain. What does that look like? Because the more that we believe in the hope of the resurrection, the more that we will give in this life radically to working with Jesus so that everybody around us comes to know him. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? Paul ends by saying, that is how we live, as if we have this real hope. And the more real that hope is for us, the more we will sacrifice this life willingly to work with Jesus. So what does that look like for you? In the middle of the chapter, another application, verse 34, read 30 through 34 later. Right now, look at verse 34. He's talking about the resurrection and then saying, if it's not true, why do we live the way we live? And then he says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. He's talking to a group of Christians and saying, some of you are living with persistent sin in your life. Maybe it's attitudes, maybe it's thoughts, maybe other people know about it, maybe only you know about it. Maybe it's what you do on the computer late at night, maybe it's the way you act with certain people, maybe it's something, a person in your life, a relationship, that there is something in many of our lives that is a persistent sin, and you're living with that. And Paul says, if the resurrection is true, and if that is giving you hope in this life, that doesn't just mean you work with Jesus, that means that you walk away from sin, because your hope is not in the pleasure that sin gives you today. That your hope is in the life you will have with Jesus after this life. So we can open up our hands and walk away from the sin that binds us. So maybe for you today, the application isn't that you need to get to work with Jesus like verse 58 would say. Maybe for you, the application is verse 34. It's walking away from a persistent sin and valuing Christ more than that, because that is your true hope. What does it mean for you today to live as if the resurrection is true, to live with the hope of the resurrection? If you haven't decided to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized and made your own decision to follow Jesus, to live as if the resurrection is true for you means making it true for you. And that means coming into a relationship with Christ. That means making your own decision to repent and be baptized and receiving that promise of eternal life, becoming God's son, becoming God's daughter. And if you've never made that decision, today of all days, I would plead with you, make that decision. Decide to follow Jesus. Give him your life. Repent and be baptized. Let him be your Lord and your Savior. And enter into the promise, the sure promise, that at the end of this life, you will rise with him and see him and be with him. When you decide to make that decision, just tell one of the guys here, and there's water. You can make that decision in the moment. The reason this is so important, the reason the resurrection is so important, is because when we believe that the resurrection is real, Jesus's and ours. When we believe that this life is a shadow of the life to come, a really bad shadow, and what's coming is so much better because we're going to be with Jesus. When we believe that, we live with confidence in this life. We can confidently talk about Jesus to other people because it doesn't really matter how they react. It doesn't really matter how much time we lose. It doesn't really matter if we have to give up things in this life. It doesn't really matter because what's coming is so much better. We're able to face sickness, our own and others. We're able to face death, our own and others, with a confidence. With sadness, yes, but with a confidence and a hope that people who don't know Jesus can't have. It changes the way we look at life in the good moments, and it changes the way we look at life in the bad moments. There is hope in the resurrection. There's true hope. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? Give God thanks for that, and then we will sing together. God, thank you that you didn't just send your Son to the world to teach us. You didn't just send him to the world to die for us. You sent him into the world to rise from the dead and conquer Satan and sin and death. So that all who hope in Jesus, all who decide to follow him, all who make him Lord, are given the same sure hope, the certainty of their resurrection, and be part of your eternal kingdom. God, I pray for those of us who have made the decision to follow Jesus that we would live this week with radical abandon, because that is the reality for us, not this life. This life is a dim shadow. Help us to help other people come to know you and give ourselves to that and walk away from sin and be radically committed to you and to your cause. God, I pray for those today who have not made that decision or are here who are hearing this. I pray, God, that you would move in them, bring them to you, save them, Father. Help them decide to repent and be baptized. Come into your family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.